Well, thanks so much. Thanks for sticking around as well. It's nice. Hopefully we can continue to dwell richly on God's word and be encouraged. So let's pray and ask for God's help. Loving Father, we do thank you that you speak. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray now that as we reflect on how your word gives life, you would fill us with an eagerness to grab hold of your word and to read it and to fill our lives always remaining in your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the eternal word that God has spoken, the word who then became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen that this is who Jesus is. He is God who has come to us. He is the perfect self-expression of God. He is the eternal word. What I want us to focus on in this passage are the words, the words that the word, the eternal word, speaks, and how the eternal word gives life through his words. I mentioned earlier, and it's been mentioned a lot actually, that I've been sick, and one of the things that I've been doing has been wasting a lot of time watching TV. I thought I'd tell you about one of the series that I got into this week. It's pretty rubbish. It's called Alone, and it's all about... They've actually made an Australian version of this, I found out, but I've been watching the US version, which I've told is a little bit more hardcore, apparently. But anyway, it's about 10 people who go out into the wilderness. They're allowed to take 10 items with them, and that's it, and they have to survive. And they're each given a satellite phone, and the last person to call in and ask to be rescued wins $500,000, and that's the show. And it's pretty real. So they don't even have camera crews with them. They just have to take videos themselves, which makes it quite boring. But anyway, this is what I've been watching. And I've now got through, I'm sad to say, 3 seasons of this. One of the things I've noticed from the many, many episodes that I've watched is that a lot of the word that kept on coming up for these people who had been spending months and months alone by themselves in the wilderness, the word that kept on popping up was the word spiritual. They were talking about how this was a spiritual experience. I think they meant in a kind of Native American, God is in nature kind of way, but they kept on talking about how powerful this experience was for finding themselves and for connecting with nature and for it being spiritual, having some sort of connection with some transcendental reality or even God. Now, of course, most of them were going a bit crazy after staying in the wilderness for so long. But for many of them, they seemed to suggest that this is where they would find God. This is where they would have their spiritual experience. This is where they encounter the divine, by going out into the wilderness all by yourself and staying there. Now, of course, these aren't the first guys to think this. There have been Christians for millennia who believe that the way that you encounter and experience and be changed by God is by detaching yourself from the world and going through some sort of extreme pain and suffering. My favorite example of this is a guy named Simeon Stylites, Simeon the Pillar Dweller. He was a Syrian Christian ascetic who lived in the 5th century, and he was made famous for living for 37 years on a small platform atop a pillar that was 15 meters above the ground. I don't really know how he survived that long. I think he had, you know, kids climbing up the pole to bring him food and that sort of stuff. But that's what he did. He stayed on a pole for 15 years. And he did that because he thought, that is how I am going to get close to God. And, you know, the people at the time, they didn't think he was crazy. They thought, this guy's onto something. And there was like a whole group of pillar dwellers that kind of followed him and got their own poles and started sitting up there as well. And I think lots of people have lots of different ideas of how do I get close to God? How do I connect with God? How do I encounter God? But what we're going to see in our passage today is that God has chosen a very specific way through which we connect with Him. A very specific way through which we can encounter Him, through which we can experience Him. A very specific way in which we find life with God. Now, we're told earlier in John 4, the passage that was read out, that Jesus has come to give life. That's His mission. That's what He's here to do, to reap a harvest for eternal life. And we see that all through John. Jesus comes to give you life, true life, life with God. We live in a world of death. Jesus has come to give you life. But how? How do we receive this life? How does God work to give life? And the passage that we have read is going to give us the answer. And surprisingly, it isn't going to be by sitting on a pole for 37 years, 15 meters above the ground. Now, what we're going to see is that the eternal Word gives life by speaking His words. When the Word became flesh, He gave life through His Word. And we're going to see this through three interactions that Jesus has with the Samaritans, with the Galileans, and then with this royal official. So open up your Bibles and close them. Let's have a look, first of all, at Jesus' interaction with the Samaritans. And what we're going to see is that Jesus gives life through His Word remaining in us. Have a look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now, did you notice how the Samaritans came to believe? Okay, it starts with the woman's testimony. If you don't know much about John 4, Jesus meets this Samaritan woman. He amazes her by telling her everything about her life, stuff that no one would have known. And she wonders, could this be the Messiah? And Jesus says, "You've got it. I am He." And then she runs off and she goes and she tells her village about Jesus. And so they invite Jesus to come and stay 2 days, we're told. And did you notice what they said? They said, "Now we believe, not just because of what this woman has told us. No, now we believe because we have heard for ourselves." Verse 41, we're told, "Because of His words, many more became believers." How did the Samaritans come to believe? It was through Jesus' words. Through the words of the eternal Word. They heard for themselves, and they believed. Their faith came from hearing Jesus' words. I think it's important for us to notice that the Samaritans didn't see any miracles. Did you notice that as you were reading? Okay, so usually when Jesus gets people to believe, He does these miracles and people say, "Wow, what amazing miracles," and then they believe in Him. But we're not told anything about any miracles here. Jesus spends 2 days with them, but all we're told is that they hear His words. How do they come to have life? It's simply by believing His words, hearing and believing His words. I think another really interesting detail is that the Samaritans urge Jesus to stay with them. And He stays with them for 2 days. Now, this might seem like a really minor detail, but actually, that word "stay" or "remain" is a really important word in John's gospel. It keeps popping up again and again and again around Jesus. The first place we see it is with Jesus' first two disciples. They're followers of John the Baptist. They come to Jesus and they want to know where Jesus is staying. Where are you remaining? And Jesus says, "Come and see." And then we're told they stayed with Him for the rest of the day. Later on, we're told that there's a whole group of people who believe in Jesus, And what does Jesus tell them? He says, if you want to be real, if you really want to be my disciples, stay, remain in my word. And then later on, just before Jesus is dying, he's talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me, and my words remain in you. All throughout John's gospel, we're told again and again that we need to be remaining in Jesus, remaining in his words. And the picture that we're getting here is that listening to Jesus' words is not just a one-off experience that should have an instantaneous effect. Now, of course, that can happen. God can do anything. But what John seems to be teaching us here is that true discipleship means staying with Jesus, remaining with him. And how do we do that? Remaining in his words, spending time in his words. When I first left college, I was a minister out in Bankstown, and my rector was a wonderful rector, wonderful for many reasons, but one of them was he was a true evangelist. You know, he cut his teeth in MTS doing follow-up for the Billy Graham Crusade and leading lots and lots of people to Christ, and he thought, you know what, that's all I'm going to do for the rest of my life. And so that's what he did. He just was an amazing evangelist. And anytime I saw him, he's always trying to tell someone about Jesus. You know, it would be morning tea time, and I'm there sort of talking to people about the footy or how the weather is or that sort of thing. He's like on box two of Two Ways to Live, already leading them through, telling them about Jesus, leading them to Christ. You know, he was the real deal, is the real deal. But one of the things I learned from him was that he never just left it there with evangelism, that one conversation. He always wanted to then get people into God's word. You know, after that first conversation, if they turned to Christ or not, if they were willing to, he would say, well, why don't you come and learn more? And he would do a Christianity Explained course with them. And then he'd say, you know, I've got this booklet called Just for Starters. Why don't you do this with me as well? And then, oh, you know, I've got another booklet. It's called Christian Living. It's a really good one too. Let's do that as well. You know, after a while, it was probably a whole year of him reading the Bible with someone, reading God's word, getting them to remain in Jesus' words. Because this is how people come to find life. And it's a good encouragement for us as we seek to share Christ with others. How do we want to see other people come to know Jesus? How do we want to see other people come to have life? We need to do more than just have that one initial conversation and then say, well, I hope that did the job. We want them to remain in Christ, remain in his words, dwell richly on his words. And so that constant invitation to keep coming, keep learning, keep listening to Jesus, remain in his words. And of course, what's true for someone coming to know Christ is going to be true for those of us who know Christ already. If we want to grow and mature and draw close to God, how is that going to happen? The Samaritans show us. We need to remain, spend time with Jesus and his words. It's his words that give life. The eternal word has spoken his words to us. Isn't that incredible? And we are called to remain in those words. Well, if the Samaritans teach us a positive lesson, remain in Jesus' words, I think the Galileans teach us a negative lesson. Don't rely on what you see. Have a look at verse 43 with me. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, I wonder when you first read that, if you're a bit confused. I was. Because it's hard to see what the Galileans have done that's so bad, that Jesus kind of just goes off at them like this. I mean, think about it. When Jesus arrives, they welcome him, don't they? They don't reject him. They don't say, get out of here. They don't say, we don't believe in you. They don't say, we don't want anything to do with you. These are believers. These are people who welcome Jesus, who accept Jesus. They're pro-Jesus. You know, these people send their kids to Christian schools. They've got a Jesus fish on their car. You know, these are people who welcome Jesus. So what's Jesus' problem with them? I think the first clue comes with John's comment at the start. Jesus goes to Galilee and John says, now Jesus himself appointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That should first make us go, oh, okay, maybe there's something wrong with the belief of these Galileans. The next clue comes in verse 45 when we're told a little bit more about them. These are the people that had seen what Jesus had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. So back in John 2, we're told about this group of people in Jerusalem who saw all of Jesus' signs and they believed in him. Sounds great. But then we're told something puzzling. They believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. So what's wrong? What's wrong with the faith of these Galileans? Well, Jesus tells us the problem in verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. See, their problem was that they thought that life came through seeing. They thought that faith came through seeing. Compare it to the Samaritans. The Samaritans hear and they believe. But these Galileans, they insist on seeing. This is actually the same problem that Thomas has later on after Jesus is raised. Remember, Jesus raised from the dead, and all of the apostles see Jesus risen from the dead except for Thomas. Oh, wouldn't that be annoying? You missed out. And he says, I will not believe unless I see. Jesus shows him his wounds and he says, stop doubting and believe. And then he says, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. See, Jesus is very clear all throughout John's gospel that the faith that he is looking for, the faith that we need to have in Jesus, is not in what we see, but what we hear. We are called to trust in Jesus' words because it's his words that give life. Now, why is this such a big issue? Why does this come up again and again? Why does John make such a big deal about, no, it's about hearing, not seeing? Well, because he's very aware that the people he's writing to, people like you and me, have never, ever seen Jesus. Have we? We've never seen him. And so if faith, if life is dependent on seeing Jesus, we're all out. We're cut out of that. We don't get to have any part in that, do we? If that's where life comes from seeing, then it was only those people back then who could have life. And yet what Jesus shows is that life does not come from seeing, but from hearing the word. That's what true belief is. Belief not based on seeing, but on hearing. I think it can be very tempting to make our own faith or even our ministries on seeing, can't it? Have you ever felt that? If I could just see Jesus, then I believe. A few years back, a church I knew kind of shifted their strategy in evangelism. They thought the way that we're going to reach people is by being a really loving, welcoming community. And when people see that, they will see how wonderful Jesus is. Now, on the face of it, that sounds great. And I'm all for being a loving, welcoming Christian community. That's what we want to be as Christians, isn't it? Okay. Jesus actually says in John's gospel, the way that people will know that you are my disciples is by loving each other. This is what we want. But what I noticed is that with this shift in strategy, they started to downplay the word. wasn't so important that people hear from God's word, but rather that they see this loving Christian community. Now, why was that? Why was that appealing? I think it was because they felt that it's more powerful in what we can see than what we can hear. I thought if people could just see something real, then they'll believe. It's like the Galileans. People can say, oh, look at that. That's amazing. I'm going to join up. Now, of course, this isn't the only way to stop focusing on the word and rely on seeing. I think we see it all the time, don't we? The churches that go after signs and wonders in their ministry, you know, try and get miracles happening because they think if people see miracles, then they'll believe. Or people who want their church to kind of, you know, resemble a Taylor Swift concert because I think if people can see that and be really amazed, then they'll believe. Or churches that promote icons or statues or paintings or whatever it is where the focus becomes on what we see. But Jesus is very clear. No. True belief is in what we hear, not what we see. Remember, on the surface, the Galileans looked like a success story, just like the Samaritans. Now, in both scenes, we have villagers very excited to see Jesus. I think the same will be true in many churches and ministries. You know, your youth group might be pumping, church might be bursting at the seams, there might be a whole crowd of people welcoming Jesus, just like the Galileans. But what is their faith based on? Is it simply on what they can see? Or is it on what they hear? The word of God. The eternal words. The reformer Martin Luther famously said, the ears are the only organs of the Christian. Quite like that. Well, if the Samaritans teach us to remain in Jesus' words, and the Galileans teach us not to build our faith on sight, the royal official teaches us that we need to take Jesus at his word when he promises life. Have a look at verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. It's hard to know if the royal official was part of that rebuke for the Galileans, but whether he was or not, he now has a choice to make. His son is dying. He's come to Jesus, begging him to come with him to heal him. And what does Jesus give him? A word. That's it. I think we really need to appreciate how desperate this man's situation is, to appreciate how shocking Jesus' response is. Last year, my daughter Annabelle, only 5 years old, she was having terrible headaches all afternoon. It just came out of nowhere. She was fine, and then all of a sudden, really, really bad headaches, crying and all of that sort of stuff. And then all of a sudden, she became very drowsy, and she would just fall asleep and just come limp. Thankfully, our next-door neighbour is a doctor, and she came over. And I was expecting her to say something like, "Oh, she'll be fine, just give her some Panadol, see how she is in the morning." But instead, she said, "Oh, you need to call an ambulance right away." And she was worried that it could be meningitis. Now, thank God she was okay in the end. But I have to say that in that moment, when you feel that your child's life is in danger, nothing else matters. And I'm sure if you have children yourselves, you know what this feels like. You know, everything zones out. And all you can think about, all you can care about, is just getting someone who can help her. You know, the stakes could not be higher. And so feel the desperateness of the situation of this man as he comes to Jesus. his son is dying. And he says, Jesus, come with me. And what does Jesus do? He gives him a word. Go, your son will live. That's it. A word. A promise. A promise of life. Now, Jesus could have gone with the man if he wanted. He could have walked back with him, couldn't he? Could have put his hand on the boy and cured him. I think that would have felt more reassuring for the father, wouldn't it? But how does Jesus choose to work? He chooses to work through his word. And that's what he gives the man, his word. And that's what makes what happens next even more amazing. Because what does the man do? Verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word. In other translations, the man believed the word. The man believed the word. The only thing Jesus would give him was a word of promise, the promise of life. And the man believes and he goes. That is incredible faith, isn't it? Can you imagine the man? We're told it takes about a day for him to walk home. Imagine him walking him home, not knowing what's happened to his son. All he has is Jesus' word. And then what happens when he gets home? Well, even before then, servants come and tell him, your son is better. And when did he get better? It was at the exact moment that Jesus spoke. Jesus' word gives life. And John cannot say this enough, that his word gives life. John chapter 5, it is when people believe in Jesus' word, when they hear his voice, that they cross over from death to life. John 6, the flesh counts for nothing, the spirit gives life. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. John 11, his friend Lazarus is dead in the tomb. Everybody around is weeping and wailing and knowing that there's nothing that can be done. And what does Jesus do? He speaks. Lazarus, come out. And in the power of his word, life. Jesus, the eternal word, gives life through his words. Some years ago, a mate of mine from school rang me up. It had been quite some time since I'd spoken to him, but he'd heard that I'd become a minister, no doubt a shock to him. He wanted to ask me about Jesus. I think he'd grown up in church, but he was struggling with doubt. And one of the things he kept on saying to me as he was trying to decide whether to believe in Jesus or not, was he saying, I don't want to get this wrong because the stakes couldn't be higher. You know, the stakes are pretty high on this one. I want to get this right. I got to say, he was absolutely right. The stakes could not be higher. Because friends, the royal official story is our story. See, just like the son, we too are dying. And coming to Jesus, what are we given but his word? His promise, a promise of life. The gospel, that's what we're given. And like the man, we need to believe that word. How do we do that? How do we believe when all we have is a promise? Well, I think the royal official shows us, because he didn't just believe the word. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken. He took Jesus at his word. His faith was in the one who spoke that word to him. Friends, that's how we can believe and remain in the word today. We need to set our eyes on the one who speaks this word. The eternal word, who is with God and was God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. And while he was on earth, gave life through his words. This is the one we believe in. And we believe his word that he has spoken to us, the gospel message, that life-giving promise. And as we believe that word, just like the royal official's son, we have life. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you have chosen to give life through your word. We pray that, like the royal official, like the Samaritans, we will believe in your word and have life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, we're going to go straight into Q&A, but I thought what we'd do is, just to give us a moment, why don't you talk to the person beside you, what's the burning question you got in your mind, maybe go to Slido, we'll have the Slido up on the screen, maybe there's a question there in Slido that you like, but why don't you just, it's 1 minute, literally 1 minute, talk to the person beside you, what's your question, what's the one idea that stood out for you, what you're excited by, 1 minute, chat, and then... Jackson, can I get you to grab hold one of the microphones there? That would be great. And can I get Craig, you're standing there. Can you grab one of the other microphones? Is that okay? Great. Chat to the person beside you, though, very quickly. Unless you see one that you want to grab as well. You take the microphones there. Yep. I'll stand beside.
Okay, great.
15 more seconds. Okay, let's go with the first question that's up the top up there. How do we avoid being just a lover of the word to becoming a lover of the Lord?
Yeah, thank you for the question. I don't want you to fear being a lover of the word. I think you should absolutely be a lover of God's word. And my hunch is that if you are a lover of God's word, you are a lover of God who speaks it. I think the fear that we should have is that we become people who read God's word, but don't know the God who's speaking. You know, in John's gospel, the people who oppose Jesus says, you search the scriptures, but you don't know God, and you don't know that they speak about me. And so what we want to avoid is forgetting about the God who speaks. So that would be my answer. Look to the God who is speaking. And be aware that when you read his word, these aren't just words on a page. This is the eternal God who is speaking to you. And I think if you're aware of that, and that's in your prayers as you're reading God's word, that will help you. But if you were a lover of God's word, my hunch is you're a lover of God as well. Yeah.
Just very quickly on that, I'm just kind of thinking, what's the temptation of just leaving it as an intellectual?
I think there's lots of temptations. The one that comes to mind is that if this is just an intellectual idea for me to play around with, it has no effect on my life. And so God's word is piercing and calls us to repent and calls us to recognize our sin. And the danger we have is a hardness of heart. Yeah, Psalm 95, if you hear his word, do not harden your heart, that it doesn't penetrate the heart. And I think that comes from the rebellious, sinful desire we have in all of us to want to live our own way. And so we always have to come to God's word humble and ready to listen and to be rebuked. And I think when we, you know, move into just an intellectual exercise, that allows us to keep that hardness of heart. Yeah.
Friends, we do have two microphones as well. So if you don't have a phone and you do have a question, just stick your hand right up so I can see it as we're going along. I'm going to take the next one here that's on our list. Given the risk of distance between God's word and Jesus, how should we approach the Old Testament? Should we always ask how this passage points us to Jesus? So thinking about the Old Testament.
Yeah. Well, the Old Testament is God's word to us today. So in the book of Hebrews, starts by saying in the past, God spoke to us in various ways. He spoke to the fathers through his prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his son. And what we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's message to us. Now, Jesus in John's gospel tells us that the scriptures speak about him, that all the scriptures point to him and talk about him. And so if we want to understand what the Old Testament is saying to us, we do need to see how they speak about or point us to Jesus. That is, when we read the Old Testament, we can grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus. At the same time, what the Old Testament does is the Old Testament points us to Jesus, but then it points us back to the Old Testament to say, well, what more can I learn about Jesus from the Old Testament? And there's so much richness that we can gain about Jesus there. So it's not just a matter of, oh, good, I've seen how this points to Jesus, now my job is done, but rather, how do the scriptures help us to better know the Son of God who's come to us, and in knowing him, love him more? I don't know if that was very clear, but...
Okay. Thinking about the head and the heart, what we're talking about here, what role or importance do we give to our emotions in feeling near or far to God?
Yeah, that's a really helpful question, because how we feel doesn't necessarily reflect the reality of God's nearness to us. God is near to us in Christ, and if we have put our trust in Christ, he has not abandoned you, even if you might feel distant from him. He loves you dearly, and that he can't love you more than he already does love you in Christ. And so I think we can sometimes feel distant from him, but we need to know that he does love you dearly, and that he is close to you if you trust in his son. Having said that, I think there is something to be said for our ongoing relationship with God that is affected by how we live and how we relate to him. And so I think, like any relationship, even though, if I could use the analogy of my family, you know, I will always be close to my kids, but the way that I maintain that relationship is I probably should talk to them from time to time and you know, have some sort of conversation with them. If I don't, there will be a distance that's felt. And I think the same is true for God. And so, you know, we do need to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will draw near to us. And I think when we feel distant, that can be an indicator for us that perhaps we do need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We do need to check our own life and see if we are living far away from him. And we do need to ask if, we are attending to his word and we are close to him in prayer. It can be an indicator for us, not an indicator of our salvation, but just of that ongoing relationship with Jesus.
Yeah. I've got two questions I'm going to try and bring together. The first one is, thinking about children, primary age kids, young kids, that the concept of the word, is a little tricky. Can you suggest a useful way to conceptualize this for children, the word?
As in the eternal word,
yeah. Well, just the way that the John 1, speaking about, the word became flesh.
Yeah. I might need to think about that. I'm not really sure. I guess I'm not sure how I would do that, but what are the things that I would want to make sure that I am doing in however I communicate that is I want to be trying to make really clear that they understand that the Word, the Son, is fully God. I really want children to understand that He isn't less than God or a second God or something like that, but understand that He is fully God. And I don't think, you know, kids, I taught my kids basic catechism where they learnt that, you know, God is three and, you know, who are the three persons, Father, Son, Spirit, before they understood any of that. I don't think there's any problem in teaching them truths that they might not fully wrap their heads around.
But that they grow into it.
Yeah, I think they can grow into it. And so give them truthful categories and truthful ways of speaking about God, even if they can't fully conceptualize that. And I do think they will grow into that as they grow. I think there is much to be said for catechisms as well. But affirm when they speak truth and correct when they don't, and just keep trying. I'm trying this myself. You know, I'm not an expert.
Look, we might take one more.
Sure.
The one we've got up the top of here says, what have scholars said about Jesus' choice of describing Jesus as the Word? He could have chosen others like light, which wouldn't have connected perfectly with Genesis.
Yeah, so. Sure, yeah. Yeah, well, this is a great, good question to end on, actually. Forget about what scholars say. only because they say so many things. What is the significance of choosing the Word? There's so much to be said here, but what the question has pointed out, which is really helpful, is the connection with Genesis chapter 1. And what we see in Genesis chapter 1 is that God's Word is the means by which life comes into the world. And as you read on in the Old Testament, God's Word is the means by which God reveals Himself, by which God makes Himself known, isn't it? You could say that in God's Word we have light and we have life. And I think that's really helpful then for us to understand the role of the eternal Word as He enters into the world. Okay, if I could put it this way, the Word is spoken into creation. Because the work of the Word is to give life and light. That is, to give life, a new creation to the world as we believe in Him. And to give light, to that we would know God, that He can make Himself known. And so just as throughout the Old Testament, God's Word gives life and rescues and also makes God known, so when the eternal Word comes into the world, He gives eternal life and He fully makes God known because He is God who has come to us. And so Jesus will say in His prayer, this is eternal life, that you know God. And this is what we have in Jesus, the Word.
One final question, okay. And then there are so many good questions here, friends. And please, if your question hasn't been answered, at lunchtime, come and find Tom, talk to him, ask your questions. The final one I've got is, how do we trust the Word if the interpretation of the Word can differ so greatly?
Oh, okay, that's a good question. Yep. I think at the heart of it, again, let's go back to the God who speaks this Word, okay, and think about Him. God is a God who wants to be known. He's a God who wants to make Himself known. And that means that when He speaks a word that can be known. I think one of the biggest problems we have in our culture today is that we think we can't know anything. You know, we think that there's so many different interpretations and ways of thinking about things, and, you know, all of these ways of thinking are loaded by, you know, your politics or your biases and all of those things, and so nothing is really knowable. You know, we live in a world made up of lies where we feel like we can't know anything. And so we come to God's Word and we apply the same standard. We think, well, how can we know this? Except the one who speaks these words is different to everyone else. He's an utterly trustworthy God who wants to be known, which means that the words that He speaks can be known because He's God. If He wants to be known, that will happen. I think of Deuteronomy, the words I speak are very close to you. You know, He is a God who wants to make Himself known. And so I think just starting from that position is incredibly helpful, Because if God wants to make himself known, then the only question we have is, are we being a good listener? I am a pretty bad listener to my wife sometimes, you know. I feel like she doesn't feel like I've fully heard what she said. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before. Okay. Often I'll hear what I want to hear rather than what she's saying. Okay, we can be bad listeners, but we can also be good listeners. And a good listener is someone who genuinely seeks to understand what the person speaking to them says. I think the same thing is true with God's word. We just want to be good listeners, to take God on his terms, listen carefully, read carefully. It doesn't mean that everything is going to be clear-cut from the beginning, and God has gifted us with wonderful teachers here like Paul and Mickey who can help us. But God can be known because he wants to be known. He's made himself known in his Son and in his word.
What a great way to finish. Thank you so much, Tom. Mickey's going to come and lead us in prayer now that I have here on the thing. So let's take a few moments in prayer.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what you have said to us this morning. We praise you for your eternal word, your sermon that you spoke in eternity. We thank you that we can know your Son, the Lord Jesus, who truly and fully reflects your very heart. We thank you that though he is distinct from you, he is at the same time at your side, that he is the one who has made you known, came into this world, and now reigns at your right hand. Father, as we listen to your word, make us good listeners. Help us never to come to it with hearts merely for information. Make us instead those who come to hear your Son and to be drawn to him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we praise you for the story of the healing of the royal official's son. We praise you for a story that places us in the same position as the royal official, who had not seen the signs of Jesus, but trusted his word. We thank you that you work by your word, that your Son's words are powerful to give life, that they, as we trust them, give us life in the Lord Jesus that lasts forever. As a church family, please keep us as those who base our lives on your words. Make us those who remain in Jesus' words and remain in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Finally, Father, we pray that as we go from this place and as we spend time together this afternoon and as we go into our lives, you would make us people who are drawn close to your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd make us a church characterized by humility and hunger to know him through his words. Please shape us and change us. Give us ever a greater view of you and a love for you that comes from knowing Christ. We ask all of these things in the royal and precious name of your Son. Amen.